Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for all that you have blessed us with. And you have, Lord, you have blessed us so much with stuff, but Lord, more than that, you have blessed us with you. You have blessed us with your presence, with your love, your grace, your mercy, your kindness, your forgiveness. You've blessed us with your Holy Spirit that you have poured into our hearts. And Lord, you are so good. And Father, now we want to hear from you. We want to hear, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we want to hear you speak to our hearts through your word. May you make your word come alive to us this morning, that we would receive a word from you. Lord, be glorified now as we open your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Anybody need a Bible? I guess I forgot to say that. All right. The title of today's teaching is Remember the Lord. Now, when you hear that, being reminded to remember the Lord, I know some of you might be thinking, hey, man, I never forget the Lord. And the reality is, as we're going to see, that all of us at one time or another have forgotten the Lord in some way or another. And so before you get your socks in a knot, understand there's a lot of ways that you can forget the Lord. And today, as we continue in the book of Judges, we'll see Israel forget the Lord several times. And we'll see what that means, and we'll also see the consequences of forgetting the Lord, as well as what to do when you realize you have forgotten the Lord. Now remember, Israel is in the Promised Land. Joshua and his generation have died off, and they have taken the land, but they have failed to drive out all of the inhabitants of the land like they were supposed to. They left them there with their false gods, and they will be thorns in their sides and a snare to Israel. Now, in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, we're told that they begin to disobey God by allowing their children to intermarry with those ungodly inhabitants. And understand this, sin left unchecked, unrepented of, will always lead to more sin. Look at verse 7. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. They did evil in the sight of the Lord, it says. And folks, that's more than just the intermarrying with the pagans. When it says they served the Baals and the Asherahs, understand that committing the idolatry, that was bad enough. Remember, that was in God's top 10, right? The 10 commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. That's a big sin in and of itself. That's bad enough. But understand, the worship of those idols involved some very wicked acts. Some of the Baals that they served were worshipped with child sacrifice, killing their children on those altars. Asherah, and it depends on what region of the world at that time, and sometimes in the Bible she'll be referred to in several different ways, but Asherah is also referred to as Ashtoreth or Astarte or Ishtar. She was the moon goddess. She was referred to as the queen of heaven. She was actually a fertility goddess to them, and one of the ways that she was worshipped was by sex acts with the priestesses. They were simply temple prostitutes, and that's how she was worshipped. And it's been said, and I'm quoting here, the Canaanite cult of Asherah was depraved in the extreme, end of quotes. But look at the root of the problem. This is where I really believe God wants us to focus right now. They forgot the Lord their God. You see that? They forgot the Lord their God. Now, that word forgot is shakeach, and it means to mislay, you know, to lay something down, to mislay it, to unintentionally put an object where it cannot be found, to be oblivious of, one of the dictionaries says, from want of memory or attention. Now, we've all done that with stuff before, haven't we? Haven't you said, like I have, okay, I'm going to put this thing someplace where I can't forget where it's at. And then, because you haven't thought about it for a while, you haven't used it for a while, it's like, where did I put that thing? I know I was going to put it someplace that I wouldn't forget, but I forgot. How many times have you yelled across the room, hey, babe, do you remember where I put that thing? And the answer I get back all the time, nope, that was all you. I have no idea what you did with it. Bummer, bummer. Or how about this? You ever find stuff in your winter jackets that you haven't worn for like 6 months or so? You get it. How many have done that? You get, yeah, a bunch of us, right? You get a jacket out and you, hey, there's what I was looking for. Look at that. There it is. Or a piece of luggage you haven't used maybe in a year or so. You're going there, you're getting ready. Oh, you know, that bag would work real good for this. You, hey, there it is. And recently it happened to me where I couldn't find my one pair of prescription glasses. And it really is. It's what this definition is. I mislaid them somewhere. I became oblivious to where they were due to a lack of attention, as it says. And the deal is, it's a weak prescription. My eyes are actually pretty good, even now that I'm in geezerhood. You know, actually they're pretty good, but I would only use those prescription glasses at night when I'm driving, and usually then when I'm really tired, you know, when I've really had a long day and that kind of thing. And so I may go for 3 or 4 months without using them, sometimes 4 or 5 months without using them. But I went to use them and I couldn't find them. And it's like, oh man, I looked for months trying to find them. And I finally said, that's it, they're gone. They're in the Twilight Zone someplace in a parallel universe or something, man. They're not here. And so I went and I ordered another pair. I had to go get the test again and get a new prescription, and hadn't changed much, but okay, cool. Ordered them, got them in, and wouldn't you know it, it was like 2 or 3 weeks after I got the new ones. Boom, there's my old ones right there. But I know where they are now, I think. But the thing is, that's what Israel did with God. They mislaid God. They set God aside. They no longer walked with him. They no longer depended upon him. They never cultivated a relationship with the Lord, this generation. They became oblivious of the one true and living God, the God who loved them so much, the God that led their grandparents out of slavery in Egypt and through the Red Sea, the God who led their parents into the Promised Land and delivered every enemy into their hands that they were willing to fight. And here we begin to see a pattern throughout Judges and really the rest of the Old Testament. They forgot God. They fall into a lifestyle of sin. God chastises them. They cry out to God. He sends a deliverer, and then they walk with the Lord for a time, and then they forget God, and it starts all over again. So here we just saw that they forgot God, and they did all kinds of evil, including idolatry. And now look at the consequence, verse 8. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim. We'll just call him CR, okay? They served him for 8 years. 8 years, Israel was in bondage to CR. Now, it's interesting what that name means that I have a hard time pronouncing. His name, Cushan-Rishathaim, means Cushan of double wickedness. Wrap your head around that for a minute, because that's the way sin is. You forget God, you get involved in some kind of sin, and folks, you will end up in bondage to double the wickedness you started in. That's always the way that it is. But Hebrews 12:6 says this, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. See, Israel is his. Israel belongs to the Lord. They're his chosen people. He allowed the chastening of being in bondage to CR for a purpose, and that was to remind Israel of their God, to put them in remembrance of him, to bring them back to himself, to get them out of that wickedness that was hurting them, hurting their children, hurting those around them. And that's what happened. Look at verses 9 through 11. when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel. Who delivered them? Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered Sear, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Sear. So the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Now, when we read the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, that means that they remembered God. That means that at that point, they realized, we've blown it. We've messed up. We have set God aside. We have not had a relationship with him. And here they turn back from their sin, and they turn back to God, recognizing him as their only hope. And you know what, folks? It's the same for us. When we forget God, again, you might be saying, well, I've never forgotten God. Really? Have you ever sinned? Yeah, every time we sin, folks, really, in essence, we're forgetting God as Lord of our lives. We're forgetting to honor him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We've mislaid God at that point as a center of our affection and attention. We're forgetting at that time that he is holy and he wants us to be holy. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16 says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. So after God uses Othniel to deliver them from Sear, they walk with the Lord and God gave them rest for 40 years. But then we read here, then Othniel died. Now look at verses 12 through 14. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Then he gathered to himself the people of Ammon and Amalek, went and defeated Israel, and took possession of the city of Palms. So the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. Now, the city of Palms, some archaeologists say that it was actually the town of Jericho, the city of Jericho. Some say no, it was located just outside of there, but that's the area that it was in. But notice here, it says, when Israel did evil, God chastised them by using another pagan king, Eglon, king of Moab. We're told that the Lord strengthened Eglon. Understand. The Lord has the ability to strengthen and to weaken. He can give victory or he can withhold it. He raises up and he puts down. And you know what? Too often, believers forget that. They forget that about God. They forget God in this area. You know, when anyone goes against what God declares in his word, thinking, well, you know, I've got to do this. If I don't, something worse is going to happen. When that happens, that person is forgetting God. They forget, as we saw last week, that God does not need our help. Remember, we've seen this over and over again, but it's time to be reminded of it again. Hebrews 13, 6, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? We need to remember God. Remember that he is in control. We need to remember that he's in control by trusting him enough to obey him. Knowing that no matter what happens, no matter what people seem to be doing against us, we don't need to rebel against God, forget him, forget his word, and do our own thing. We need to remember, no, he's in control. He said he'd never leave me nor forsake me. He's God. Now, something else we don't want to miss on this passage, and look at verse 14 again. So the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. See, at last time, we just read, they served that king 8 years. Now it took them 18 years. Next week we'll see, it takes them 20 years before they repent, before they remember God. It keeps taking longer and longer. And understand, as the nation continues to forget God, each time it takes them longer to remember God, to repent and call on his name. And folks, that's what sin does. We can do that. We could do the same thing. We can continue in sin to a point where we become less sensitive to the Holy Spirit's conviction. Jesus told us the Holy Spirit was in the world to convict the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment. We're also told in the Bible that judgment begins at the household of faith. If God is going to convict anyone of sin, folks, it's you and I. It's believers in Jesus Christ. He's going to convict us first. But when we allow ourselves to get into sin, to not repent from it, to allow it to stay in our lives, folks, we can come to the point of being so insensitive to that conviction, even to the point, as 1 Timothy 4:2 says, that our conscience can become seared as with a hot iron when we no longer feel that conviction. And that's a scary place to be. So the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years, and then, verse 15, but when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. By him the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. From what we're going to see happen here in a minute, Ehud seems not to have been the regular delivery boy for Israel to bring tribute to Eglon. And being a left-handed man is mentioned here because it will factor in to how he will deliver Israel. Now, Ehud, as we'll see, has a plan. God doesn't tell us about it right now, but he's got a plan. He's got everything kind of set up here. But much more important than that, notice again, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer. What an awesome God, huh? I mean, think about it. They've repeatedly forgotten him. They've turned their back on him. They've worshipped other gods. But yet, they cry out to him, and instantly, God raises up a deliverer. Would you? Would you do that? Yeah, I bet you some of us wouldn't. Yeah, they keep forgetting him and go to these other gods, and yet God keeps forgiving them and saving them. As soon as they remember him, as soon as they cry out to him, he immediately sends a deliverer to them. And folks, again, every time we choose to sin, we choose to camp out in sin, we're in a sense laying God aside. We're forgetting him. We forget God when we act like he's not there. We forget God when we try and take vengeance for ourselves. When we act out of desperation, we're forgetting God at that point. When we try to get our own will done and not his, when we disregard his word, we're forgetting God. And often, when believers do that for too long, they find themselves in a place where they never thought they would end up. I mean, do you think Israel thought that they would be serving this guy Eglon? Do you think they thought that when they first started getting into idolatry and sin? This generation that's doing this? The thing is, though, just like with Israel, once we have realized that we have sinned, that we've allowed other things to be more important to us than the Lord and his will, we can cry out to the Lord and he will hear us and forgive us too. Now, there will come a time after God repeatedly saves them when God will rebuke them, and he basically kind of tells them that, you know, he's not going to. He kind of makes it like, okay, I'm not going to save you anymore. In Judges 10, verses 13 and 14, God speaking to Israel, yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress. The Bible tells us there is a time when God will no longer strive with man. But remember, last week we saw how God knows everything. Remember? He knows the future. He can declare the end from the beginning. See, God knew what effect saying that to Israel would have on them. And you know what? Upon hearing God say, no, you go cry out to the other gods. I'm done with you. They repented big time. They got rid of all their idols, man, and they served God right then. They got right with God. And you know what? God saved them. He knew what they would do. But we're told in Judges 10 that he could bear Israel's misery no longer. See, when they turned to him, when they cried out to him, he couldn't handle their suffering. He couldn't bear to see them like that. They're in misery because God loves them. God is compassionate. And folks, God loves us. God is compassionate to us. You know, whenever he says in his word, thou shalt not, whenever he says, don't do this, Understand, it's because he loves us. It's not because he's trying to rain on our parade. It's not trying to, he's not trying to bum us out kind of thing. Jesus said, I come to give you life and that much more abundantly. And see, God knows what those things that we can get involved in will do to us. He knows the effect they will have on us and on the people around us. So he says, don't do that. But when we do that, he still loves us. He doesn't stop having compassion on us. He loves us so much, he sent his son to die for our sins. And when we remember the Lord and cry out to him, do you know he promises to immediately forgive us and to take all the junk away from us and to restore our relationship with him? 1 John 1:9, one of my favorite verses, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, confess our sin, you know, admitting to God. And it means more than just admitting, more than verbally admitting. It means to agree with. That we admit and we agree with God. God, you saw it. You know that sin, and I agree with you. That's sin. And it means to agree with him so much that we turn from that sin. That we say, no more, Lord. I'm sorry. And we repent. We repent from the sin, and we turn to God, and it says there he is faithful. Think about that. God is faithful, and he's just. See, he's just. It's appropriate that he forgives and cleanses us because of the blood of Christ. It's not like he's blowing off sin. It's not like he's looking the other way. The sin was paid for on the cross. And when we put our faith in Christ, when we come to him and confess our sin, then he applies the blood of Christ and it's gone. It's removed. And he's just in doing that, in removing our sin. And that restores that relationship between us and God then. God is more gracious than any man. Understand that. A lot of us would have said, nope, that's it, tough. You know, call on your other gods and no matter what they did. A lot of us would say, go ahead, man. You know, I know what you're going to do. You're just going to turn around and be worshiping then again after I save you. But not God. He's so gracious. So they cry out to him. He raises up Ehud, and Ehud has a plan. Look at 16 and 17. Now Ehud made himself a dagger. It was double-edged and a cubit in length, and fastened it under his clothes on his right thigh. So he brought the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Eglon was a very fat man. Not very PC, I understand, but there's a reason why God is letting us know this, as well as the 18-inch dagger. Okay? Now, when it says that he brought the tribute to Eglon, don't think of just this little bag of coins like you may have seen in movies before. You know, this is tribute. This is forced tax from a whole nation. So it wouldn't have been just gold or silver. It would have included that. But it probably also included produce, livestock, other types of merchandise, valuables, that kind of thing. So it would have involved a whole team of guys, a caravan coming with Ehud to give it to Eglon. And so verses 18 and 19 says, and when he had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who had carried the tribute. But he himself turned back from the stone images that were at Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. And he said, keep silence. And all who attended him went out from him. So get that picture. Ehud leaves the king of Moab and he goes across the Jordan River back into the promised land to Gilgal. And remember, Gilgal was the first place across the Jordan River in the Promised Land that Israel camped out when Joshua led them across, right? So it's just on the other side of the river. And the stone images that it says here, some of your Bibles may read idols, some of them may read carved images. The Hebrew word can actually mean quarry. The Amplified Bible words it, quote, sculptured boundary stones. Many scholars believe that this is a reference to those large stones that Joshua carved the law on while they camped at Gilgal. So Ehud and his crew deliver the tribute. Ehud goes as far as Gilgal. He gets the men back safely into the promised land, and then he himself returns to the king. It's all part of the plan. He tells the king, I got a secret message for you, O king. So the king stops him, don't say anything more, silence. and orders everyone else out of the room. Verses 20 through 23, so Ehud came to him. Now he was sitting upstairs in his cool private chamber. Then Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. So he rose from his seat. Then Ehud reached with his left hand, took the dagger from his right thigh, and thrust it into his belly. Even the hilt went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade, for he did not draw the dagger out of his belly, and his entrails came out. Then Ehud went out through the porch and shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. Now the hilt, you know, that's that little thing in between the blade and the handle that's supposed to stop your hand, you know, from going down onto the blade. One time we were out in the desert camp, and my dad had this kind of hunting knife, and I think there wasn't a hilt on it. And he was taking it and shoving it in, you know, kind of being the man thing, into the bed of the pickup truck while he was cooking dinner, you know, all that stuff. And I, well, that's kind of cool. I used the knife, you know, and did. I was about, I don't know, 7 or 8 years old. And I went to do what he did, and my hand went past the hilt and went right down the blade, sliced the dude open. But the knife goes in. It's 18 inches, and it goes in past the hilt. You know, probably, you know, all the way into the handle and all that kind of stuff. And his entrails came out. What's for lunch? But that was God's message for Eglon. So Ehud leaves the dagger in the king. He leaves and locks the doors behind him in the king's well-ventilated, cool chamber, and he heads back to Israel. All part of the plan. Verse 24, when he had gone out, Eglon's servants came to look, and to their surprise, the doors of the upper room were locked. So they said, well, he is probably attending to his needs in the cool chamber. They think he's going to the bathroom. That's honest to goodness. That's what it means. Where it says attending to his needs, in the Hebrew, it's literally covering his feet. See, it comes from the fact that if a guy was wearing a robe, you know, and he had to squat down to do his business, well, he would gather the robe up in front of him and do his thing. Well, the robe would cover his feet. And so that was a euphemism that they used. It's the same term that was used in 1 Samuel 24. Remember when Saul went in to do his business into that cave that he didn't know David was hiding in? It's the same thing. Attending his knees, covered his feet kind of thing. And so he went in there to do that. You know, but here they think that's what's going on. They saw Ehud leave, and now they go up to the chamber, and the door's locked. Huh, wow. He's doing his business up there. Okay, we'll just leave him alone. And verse 25, so they waited till they were embarrassed, and still he had not opened the doors of the upper room. Therefore, they took the key and opened them, and there was their master fallen dead on the floor. Oops. Now remember, I said Ehud had a plan, right? Well, here's the rest of it. Look at 26 through 30. But Ehud had escaped while they delayed and passed beyond the stone images and escaped to Sarah. And it happened when he arrived that he blew the trumpet in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mountains, and he led them. And then he said to them, follow me, for the Lord has delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. So they went down after him, seized the fords of the Jordan leading to Moab, and did not allow anyone to cross over. And at that time, they killed about 10,000 men of Moab, all stout men of valor. Not a man escaped. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel. And the land had rest for 80 years. Now, understand, folks, where it says there, they were all stout men of valor, all 10,000 of them. Folks, those were the same 10,000 guys that kept Israel in bondage. They were the same guys that Israel before this could not defeat. It all has to do with the relationship with God. It all has to do with them remembering God. Before they remembered God and cried out to him, he didn't strengthen them. He allowed these guys to rule over them, to chastise them until they would come back to him, till they would remember him and cry out to him. There was another judge that God used during the same time, a guy named Shamgar. Verse 31 says, after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad. And he also delivered Israel. Well, after all of this, Israel had rest for 80 years, it says. And next week, we'll see that whole cycle again. After Ehud dies, they forget the Lord. And again, they go back into sin, and the whole thing just starts all over again. And over, they fall into sin. And then they have to experience the consequences of their sin. All because they repeatedly chose to forget God, to set God aside and pursue other things. Now you might be thinking, aren't you assuming that they forgot the Lord? It said that about the first time there, but about Moab there in verses 13 and 14, it doesn't say they forgot the Lord. And if you were looking ahead to chapter 4, it doesn't say that they forgot the Lord, just that they did evil. Aren't you reading into these accounts, you might be thinking? Well, I don't think so, not at all. Because it's what they did. They forgot the Lord. That's why they did evil. God doesn't have to include that phrase every time in the narrative that we would know that's what happened. Folks, it's a cause and effect dynamic. If someone forgets God, they get into evil. They start doing evil things. If someone becomes evil, it's because they forgot God. But just so you can put your mind at ease, just so you know I'm not making anything up, in recounting this whole period of Israel's history, and in fact, going over what we just read in some of chapter 4, in 1 Samuel 12:9, it says, "And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them." So God lets us know right here that all of these times that they were judged, including what we'll see next week with this guy Sisera, is because they forgot God, including this time with Moab, with Eglon. If you have forgotten God, folks, even if you've just started to not keep God in the forefront of your thinking, if you have found yourself being involved in sin and you've been ignoring the Holy Spirit's conviction, stop. Stop right now. Remember the Lord. Put him back where he belongs. Repent. Put him back where he should be. Quoting Deuteronomy 6:5, when asked what was the most important commandment, Jesus said in Mark 12:30, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment." The very first commandment in priority or importance is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. If that's not where you're at right now with the Lord, whether you once loved him like that with all your heart, or if you never have, God is calling you to himself. Remember the Lord. Remember that he died on the cross to forgive you your sins, that he could have a relationship with you both now and throughout all eternity. He did that because he loves us. He loves us. He has compassion on us. No matter how much we've sinned, call on him today. He promises, like we saw in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But he also says in Romans 10:13, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Just like Israel, when they cried out to him. If we will cry out to him, if we will call on the name of the Lord, he will save, no matter what. Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy, your loving kindness, your patience. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that when we do go astray, when we forget you, Lord, you still love us. You want us back. And thank you that when we do cry out to you, you'll take us back. Father, I pray right now for each and every individual here. Lord, if there are those who have forgotten you and they have heard your voice, your Holy Spirit calling on their hearts to come back, I pray for them, Lord, that they would respond. Lord, that you would set them free from the things that have held them captive. And Lord, if there is anyone here that's never called on you, that has just lived their own life doing other things, and they've never loved you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I pray that you have spoken to them and that they also respond to you. Lord, that they would come to a relationship with you and know what it's like to walk with you, to experience your love and your compassion for them. And if that's you right now, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if that's you and you know that God's calling you, respond. Just respond by raising up your hand, and you're saying, God, I surrender. I want to put you in my life. I want to make you number one in my life. I want to come to you. I want to give my life to you. Just raise your hand up. I want to pray for you, and I want to pray with you as well. Anybody at all? Father, you know. You know who is yours. You know who has not come to you yet. You know who has come to you and who, Lord, has forgotten you. And Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here that needs to remember you, Lord, that you, Lord, if they need to surrender, Lord, that after they leave here and for the days to come, weeks to come, that you would continue to speak to them. Lord, that you would set them free. Father, that they would come to know you personally and know your love and your forgiveness that you have for them. Father, may you, Lord, continue to remind us that are walking with you to continually remember you. Help us, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.